your precious spirit, Father, to come in true unity and oneness and fellowship, but to come tonight in worship and in praise, acknowledging you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these precious times of being able to come and fellowship and to feast at your feet and to hear from your word. Lord, I thank you for the unction of the Spirit who comes and he leads and guides us and teaches us. And Lord, I pray that our ears and eyes and hearts will be open, ready to receive your word. Father, we do not know anything unless you reveal, unless you show us, unless you open our eyes. We desire that tonight, Lord, that you might be glorified. And so, Father, we've served our time together over the meeting, the connection, and all those who enter into the room, Father. We thank you for the free flow of your Spirit. You said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we thank you for that liberty now we have in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, tonight I want to talk on a subject that's very, very important and very, very near to God's heart, and that is on worship. Our worship. And it's very important for us to know something from the Word of God, what our worship is about. Worship is so important that we've really been created and made not only for God's glory, but for worship. Everything that God has created, and man especially in his own image, is that he might bow down and worship and acknowledge the Creator and Maker. And that is what pleases God more than anything. And that is why worship is such an essential part of our consecration, our walk as Christians. Yet, like all things, we have to be taught what worship is and how we come before God's presence and how God accepts worship. We all of us have to be taught this by the Holy Spirit. But worship is essential that we all and in the right attitude, particularly now under New Covenant. And that is absolutely essential if worship is to be accepted before Almighty God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. And here we see the story of where Abraham and his family are called out. He's called out to walk by faith from Cana and to walk by faith into a promised land. And after he's called, we then see in verse 8 that he worships God. And it says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so we begin to see what the Spirit of God is working and doing within this man. He builds the altar first, then he calls upon God. And we find the same principle is today for the believer. The altar now is you and I that get onto that altar as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verses 1, 2. And so an altar is a sort of table. It's something that you present yourself onto. And so he builds this sort of table out of stones or whatever, and then he worships. Now, the nearest thing that Abraham is doing here is he's offering himself before God in worship. and he probably offered up a sacrifice as well. And so we see a similar situation. We offer ourselves, and through the offering of ourselves, we are giving to God true worship. And you can give nothing more in worshipping God than yourself, which is what it implies. You see, in many ways, the motive of worship is that worship is giving the best he has given you. Whenever you have a blessing from the Lord, make sure that you give it back to him as that love gift or love offering. So we see that in worship, God has given the very best to us, that is Jesus Christ, his Son. So we, through the blessings and everything that we get from him, we offer it back to him in true worship. And that is really how our worship is to be and to be continued in his presence. Not only do we offer ourselves on that altar as a living sacrifice, but through our blessings that we have, what God blesses us, because he first blessed us with his Son, he gave, so we give it back. And we give it back to him in our thanks, in our praise, and in our worship. You give yourself time, in a sense, in his presence, to offer back to, it's an act of worship. And that is why worship is so essential in the believer's life. Because when we come acknowledging what he first gave us, that he first loved us, he first gave his Son to us, opened our eyes that we might see Jesus. And so as a result of that, being touched by Almighty God, if you truly love him and are born again by the Spirit, then there is something within you that wants to worship, to offer and give back, to acknowledge, to give thanks to him. And this is absolutely essential in the Christian's life and walk. So worship is essential for God to hear and acknowledge you and I. So it is absolutely essential that he hears this worship. And not only does he hear it, but that he accepts this worship. Even though under new covenant, we are now saved by grace and we worship God in spirit and in truth, it's still important that when we come into his presence, that he receives this worship, whether it be individually or corporately. You know that you are to worship God yourself as well. When you daily meet God in your closet, the first thing you do when you come before God in your closet is not to bring your prayer list, not to bring your moans, or I'm going through this, or whatever it is. No, it's falling on your knees, and it is worshipping him first. And when we've done this and grasp it, we're really begin to see a great change in our lives and our prayers being answered and so on. And I might add, it's not only worshipping him when we come into his presence, when we close the door in our closets, but it's also that waiting on him so that we're led by his presence. We're led by his Spirit as he leads us into worship and praise, and then we're led into prayer and intercession. Our prayers have to be led by the Spirit. Yes, you may come into his presence, you may be heavy-hearted, you may have gone through a lot of trials, a lot of tests, you may be hurting bad. But if you can put all of that to one side and concentrate first on worship, then you are getting it right. You are showing that you are growing, you're maturing as a son and daughter before your God. You see, children can't grasp that. When a child comes in sometimes, and a lot of you have had children, when they come in through the door, say from school, you don't hear come out of their mouth, "Hi, Mum, how are you? Have you had a lovely day? Are you well?" No. Sometimes you welcome your children as soon as they open the door. Oh, you know, they start crying. They're upset or something's gone wrong at school, whatever. Or how you are, or how it all comes. Well, that's what we do to God. But in time, you have to learn that you put the one that you love or confess that you love, you put him first. And the only way you show that you put him first is by coming and worshipping him, acknowledging him, looking upon him. He knows what you're going to pray. He knows those things that are going to come out and so on. I sometimes tell the Lord, Lord, I'm now coming out with something. This is nothing new to you. You know exactly what I'm going to say. But I want to worship him first, because that is essential. And you know, to really do this, you have to pick this up from the Father's heart. Maybe some of us need to ask God, what does worship mean to you? We need it to be revealed to us. It's important. So this worshipping God is essential if God is to hear and acknowledge. Let's turn to John 9 and verse 31. The Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 31. And here it says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now there is a divine principle there in that one verse to the nature of worship. Let's read it again. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God, he hears him. So our worship is also doing his will. And then we have the confidence that he hears us. Now, all again, this is very important for us. We need to know that when we're coming into God's presence and to worship him, to know that he's hearing us. And so that confidence is there by the fact that we obey him and choose and desire to obey him. We could say that what God is teaching us tonight with regard to worship and how we approach him in worship, if we obey and do that, what we're hearing tonight, then we have the confidence that he's going to hear us. And we need that confidence that he hears, because that is what quickens our faith. That is what tells us that our prayers prevail before the mercy seat of God. You see, worship reveals a lot where a saint is with the Lord. And sin will always hinder you coming into his presence. And many, I think, are who is oppressed in worship, who can't really acknowledge God, or is heavy in his presence, or when they come to church, and so on. That is often a clear indicator that something's not going right in that saint's life. I always call it a spiritual thermometer. It actually gives a spiritual temperature of what's happening to that saint. Because when a saint can't really worship God, when they're bound up, they can't experience the joy of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. There's no real thanks and gratitude and praise coming out of their heart, their soul. Then that is telling you that there is something wrong. And you know, if you see that with a brother or sister, instead of going and chatting and gossiping about that, you take it away and get on your knees and start praying for them, interceding, that God will help them. That the joy of the Lord will be their strength. So sometimes God opens our eyes to show us that there are hindrances. Sometimes we can go to a meeting or go and find in that meeting that there is a heaviness in the worship, just not breaking through. Well, it's often sin, unbelief, that is the hindrance, because God isn't accepting it. You see, some Christians just want to worship God on their own, because they say, oh, that's the best way I can worship God. It's me and God, the best way to do it. But some of the greatest times can be when you're with the saints and you're all worshiping together from a one heart and one spirit and one mind. And you're coming into his presence with true thanks and gratefulness, forgetting about yourselves, not concentrating about yourself and what you know. It's worshiping God in true unity and oneness. That can be a tremendous blessing in the house of God. And that is when the Spirit of the Lord will move. That is when the gifts are quickened and operate. That is where worship can move to where it's a worshiping and praising in the Spirit. That tells us something. That tells us about God's heart, how he feels, what he's saying, that he has accepted that. When you have truly worshipped God, or whether individually or corporately, when you have a real worship and praise, you know, after the end of that meeting, there's a joy, there's a warmth, there's just a wonderful feeling that we worship God today. It was accepted, our worship. And you know it in your heart when God accepts that worship, because there's a true move of the Spirit, a true unity and a oneness. Nobody's left out when God is present and accepting worship in the church. All enter in if they come with the right heart and spirit, that is. So, you know, this is important. But, you know, there is also worship out there in the world and in religion that is not accepted by God. They think it is, but it isn't. We get an indication of this in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. In Romans chapter 1, and verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what that's really in speaking about there is idol worship. Man worshipping God on his terms, how he thinks God is and should be, and how he wants to worship God. You know, I've heard many Christians, many believers say, well, I want to worship God. God knows my heart, and I like to worship him in that way. Or some like to worship him in absolute silence. Or some like to worship him where there's a lot of noise. Or where they go to a church and they like all the orthodoxy, and they like all the formality and all the priests in robes and anything. You talk to the world out there, a religious man, and they'll all give you a different story how they like to worship God, never once considering whether God likes what they offer. If the church started to humble themselves and bow their knee and ask God what he thinks of their worship, they would get a mighty deliverance and change. Many of them would get saved, but they are too proud and traditional to ask such a question. They assume, because they have been going for many years or many centuries as a church, that God has accepted it. But he hasn't. In fact, the Bible shows us, the Bible shows in the last days when God begins to judge and pour out his wrath in Revelation 17:18, the harlot speaks of harlotry worship that filed before God. We see what God thinks of it as he judges it. So it is absolutely essential for the overcomer to be sensitive before God and ask God what he thinks of worship. What is acceptable? Is my worship acceptable before you, Lord? We need to pray for our church that we go to, where we meet up with our brothers and sisters. We need to pray for the meeting. We need to pray for our worship, that our worship will be pleasing and acceptable in God's presence. It is very important to back our worship, corporately that is, when we come together in your prayer time. Why do I say this? Because the enemy will stop the saints from worshiping God. And you see, these people that I've spoken of, and here it gives it in Romans 1:25, they're people that are bound by the enemy, and really they're worshiping the God of this world. They think they're worshiping the Lord, but they're not. Because they're defiled, they're unclean, they're proud. They want to do it on their own terms. But you see, to worship means that you humble yourself, you bow the knee. And you see, where there is worship, it is level for all of us at the foot of the cross. These are the things that are acceptable and pleasing before God. Many worship gods also that they don't know. We get an indication of that, don't we, in the Acts. Acts chapter 17, and we know the story here in verse 22, where Paul preaches, and he's ministering at Berea, and we take it up in verse 22, and then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men, Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I claim to you." And then he goes on to proclaim to them that the God that he worships is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the stars and everything. And so he uses that. He uses their idols, this unknown God. Can you imagine, when you think about it, I mean, here they were quite an educated lot. And yet the inscription is to the unknown God. Doesn't make sense, does it? And yet many are worshipping God in that way. When you come to talk about this God they worship, and that do they have a personal relationship with him? Do they know him? Do they hear him? Are they led by him? Do they know his love, his correction and everything? They don't know unknown God, which doesn't make sense. You thought that worshipping a God that they don't know, and yet many in the world are doing precisely that. And therefore, if it's an unknown God that you're worshipping, then you never really know what true worship can bring, the blessing of worship. You can never know that you're worshipping God, what it does to God, how it pleases him, how he reveals that to you what pleases him. These are wonderful experiences that you have before Almighty God, when he reveals to you that you have pleased his heart. God longs to reveal that to saints. He longs to have that relationship, that you can know and hear and pick up his heartbeat. But it'll only come, brothers and sisters, when you start to really learn to worship God. We note the one who oppresses people to worship God. And Jesus was attacked by the enemy with this one. And turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 8 to 11. And here, Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by the enemy. And here we take it up in verse 8 of chapter 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we see here that and says, I'll give this all to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus resists him with the word of God, because he said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we note there that Jesus reveals that worshipping is serving God, which is interesting. So we can serve our God, and we do it by our worshipping him. But we note the one who really wants that worship, and it's the devil himself. He lusts for it. He wants it. That is why he tried to oppose God and wanted to become God and took with him a third of the angels. What was that about? That was all about who was going to be worshipped. So we start to understand a little bit about worship and the nature of worship in heaven, and how important this is with the overcomers, for us to understand this. And so he looks for those who will fall down and worship him, and religious people are actually falling down and worshipping the powers of darkness, those in idolatry and those who have idols. And those idols can be your house, your car, your husband, your wife, your job, you name it. That's really falling down and worshipping the devil, the god of this age, this world. Thank God that we have been delivered, set free by the blood of Jesus, that we can now worship the true and living God. Hallelujah. You see, only the Holy Spirit can teach us what is true worship. And this is acceptable in his sight. And that's what has to take the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can teach us how to worship God, so that God will hear us and accept us. We don't know otherwise. We're blinded. And what blinds us? Idolatry. Other gods, other idols. It's just the nature of man. The nature of man is that he's going to worship something, because that's how he's made. And that was the worst thing, that when Adam and Eve fell, when they fell from God, they fell into sin, which meant that they were exposed to other gods that the Lord never wanted them to know. He created them innocent so that they would only worship him and him alone. And you see, by that sin that they partook of the tree of knowledge, they received a knowledge that there are other idols that they can worship as well. But the result of worshipping those other idols is it'll cost you your life. You won't make it into the kingdom of God. God never wanted man to know that. And that's why Satan tempted Adam and Eve like he did, because he wanted that worship. We all have to ask God what it is and what it means to worship him. I don't really think any of us will fully understand, even with this teaching tonight or other teachings that you've heard about worshiping God, but you never really will fully experience theologically what you're learning until you ask God what it means to worship him and remain before him, stay before him, until he starts to reveal and show you what worship means to him. And brothers and sisters, you're going to find that it will just open your eyes. It just brings you into another realm with your presence and time with the Lord and your prayer time and everything. Because you begin to pick up what it means to him. And that is what relationship is about. That is what a marriage is about. That's why we make covenant with God. It's not all one-sided. It's also finding out from him what he thinks, what he's saying. And there's no truer way than finding that out than that is in worship. You know, it's interesting in this life, but to put it all into perspective, where worship is concerned, we owe love to man, obedience to our parents, and worship to God. And I think that's the order that it comes in. Our love to man, each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. Then where our parents are concerned, our obedience to them, our respect to them. And finally, worship to God. And I think they're the three orders, fundamentally, in our life. The principles, how we're to live. Because if we love one another, and even love our enemies and those that persecute us and so on, then that's a form of worshipping God. If we have respect for our parents, obedience to our parents, honoring our parents, then that in return is worshipping God. And finally, our worship to God. So everything that we do by faith is leading toward worshipping him and serving him. The final thing that I close with tonight is, where do we worship God? Do we have a specific place that we're to go to? Is the church the only place that we worship God? What does the Bible actually say about it? Well, Jesus actually had something very clear to say on this. And let us turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 19 to 23. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 19 to 23. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, isn't that tremendous? I know you probably read that many, many times. But that is exactly what I've been talking about all this evening, what Jesus brought forth here. He says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's how the Jews were interpreting it. The Jews, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, were saying that Jerusalem, the temple, was the only place for worship. We're the only ones that can worship. The rest of Gentile nations, they don't know how to worship. They can't worship. But Jesus was putting an end to this. No. He then went on to say to this woman, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Who is seeking this? The Father, God himself. You are the recipient of worship. You are the vessel now that God has chosen, redeemed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You are a walking tabernacle, if you like. You're the ones that now worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You notice it's spirit and truth. A love for the truth. A love for God's word, God's presence, God's ways. A worship that is pure, not defiled, corrupt in any way. That is what Jesus said the Father is looking for, and now is. We worship. You, me, all of us. And what are we? Who are truly born again, we are the church. And we are set into the church. We're baptized into its unity and oneness to function. So we're those living stones put together, being built. So each one of you has within you the capability to worship and praise God. So what a powerhouse it is when you've got two or three that are gathered together in his name. Tremendous presence and power going forth when we worship God. And that's why I always pray when we come together corporately. My prayers always are that we come with clean hands and a pure heart into his presence, because I know otherwise it will not be accepted. And sometimes God allows us in meetings to show us the difference between when he accepts it and when he doesn't. But if somebody comes in and doesn't really want to worship, who is ungrateful or is in sin and hasn't confessed it and just comes any old how, that can hinder the move and flow of the Holy Spirit. And we should be mature and adult enough that if we are aware that we could hinder a meeting because my life is not right with God, well then it's best to keep away until you get yourself right. Because you're nothing but a hindrance otherwise, coming into God's presence and hindering your brothers and sisters who mean business with God, who want to come and worship God and praise him. It's a rather selfish act, I think. That is why I spoke last week about confession. Getting sin under the blood of the Lamb. When you've sinned, instead of running away from God, run to him. Because it's all about you maintaining and keeping in that spirit of being able to worship and praise him. And you know, saints, as we start to get this one right, you're going to find that when you come before God, whether it's on your own or whether it's in the church, the first thing you want to do is just simply worship him. Lift those hands in his presence. Just sing or sing in the Spirit. This is why we're given those tongues as well, that as we pray in the Spirit in tongues, that undefiled, pure language goes up before the throne of God. Give yourself time to come into God's presence and to know His presence. And then gradually the Holy Spirit begins to work, and He will lead you in which to pray, to intercede, to confess those things that are concerning you, and so on. Don't be too quick to rattle off your list in His presence. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Think about the fact that you've got a brother or sister or somebody in the family, and every time they come round to you, they get out a list and say, "Oh, this is a list I've got. I want to ask you things about." I tell you, you'd soon be put off by that. You wouldn't be very happy. Well, doesn't God have feelings? Of course He does. And so it is important that we don't approach Him in that way. Start to approach Him in a mature and adult way. And that is first just to worship Him, to praise Him, acknowledge Him. And in time, you're going to know His acceptance. You're going to experience Him drawing you into His presence. And then His presence says, "Then ask of Me." Because God knows. God knows our needs. He knows that we need to be fed, clothed. He knows that we need to pay the bills. He knows that we go through deep trials, tests, and so on. So He knows that, and it's all predestined by God anyway. So every trial that you go through, the Lord has permitted and allowed you for a season to go through it. So it doesn't take Him by surprise, but it's the way we do it is the most important thing. It's the way we approach God is essential. Because otherwise, you see, you can spiritually be burnt up in His presence if you're not approaching God in the right way. So, our worship, that's what we've been talking about tonight. I trust that you've been blessed by this, that this has spoken, that this has taught us new things, greater things that God requires of us. But worship is the key. It's the center. It's why we're saved. It's why we have a relationship with Almighty God. You may at first find, "Well, I don't get much out of worship. It doesn't seem to do an awful lot for me." Well, maybe it's testing you to see if you'll first put Him first in worship. Then you'll start getting the blessings. I know some Christians have said, "Well, I know worship is right, and yes, we do worship and everything, but I can't say that I really, you know, get a real buzz out of it." Well, how sad. Because maybe they have never asked God what worship means to Him. And that is the key to this. You ask Him that, and you ask Him in faith, sincerely, wanting to learn, I can assure you, God will reveal to you what worship really means to Him. Hallelujah. Father, tonight we again thank You. We acknowledge You. We praise You. We worship You. Father, we thank You that up and quickens the word of God to us. And Lord, tonight we know that that is on Your heart, and it's what You want us to know. And therefore we take great encouragement, Lord, that You're showing us and teaching us what worship is, what it's all about, so that our lives will change and conform more and more into Your image and likeness. Father, I pray that none will go away tonight, not having been taught, You have said. Father, I thank You that you are loving, merciful, Father. Lord, you're always taking us on, moving us on, showing us new plateaus that we can move into as we mature and grow as sons and daughters of God, being changed from glory into glory. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight for our meeting, coming together in unity and oneness. Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep all my brothers and sisters. You will lead and guide them, Father. You will give your angels charge over them. You will give your traveling mercies over them, Father. You will preserve and keep them from the evil one, from temptation, from sickness, disease. Let them glorify you, Father, in their whole being, in mind, body, and spirit. And so, Lord, I pray and thank you tonight for being with us. And, Father, we thank you for this meeting, for this room that has been open, for the internet that we're able to use, these computers, Father. We never thought 10 years ago that we could hold meetings like this. But you are the God of miracles. What is impossible to man is possible with God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this tonight. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah.